Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Acts we just read just a few moments ago. And I want to speak this evening a very simple message entitled The Testimony of the Philippian Jailer. And it's not really something that you have to work at too hard to understand all these different points that I've got here. Really, I've only got 3 points. I've got the testimony of this jailer. My first point I'm going to say is his life before Christ. The second point, his journey to Christ. And his third point, his life after Christ. And that's really a testimony, isn't it? It's somebody who tells what they were like before they became a Christian, how they met the Savior, and now how their life has been changed. And I believe that this jailer, if he was here today and he was given his testimony in Calvary Free Grace Baptist Church, he would tell just like, well, maybe not just like this, but he would tell it just like we find in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at it together and see about this. Firstly, we oftentimes think about the question that we read in verse 30 and verse 31. It's a wonderful couple of verses, isn't it? It says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we think about that verse very often. But I don't want to look at that particularly just yet tonight. Before he gets to that question, I want you to notice a few things about his life. And I want to see tonight if you can say this evening whether you have the same type of testimony. Yeah, you may not grow up in Philippi and you may not be a jailer, but I wonder tonight, do you have an experience tonight that you can point to in your life where you met Jesus Christ and he was real to you and he still is real to you? Maybe you fail him many times like I do, but he's still real to you. And is there that point in your life you can point to of conversion? And if there isn't this evening, my cry to you is as what he says in verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what you need to do tonight. But I want you just to notice a few things about this jailer. Firstly, I want us to look firstly at his life before he became a Christian. And this is somebody certainly that you wouldn't imagine to be somebody who would be very religious. You can imagine this jailer. Maybe he was a pretty big fellow and he had some muscles on him. I know a few people like that. A few Christians have been converted and they're fairly big people, and they once had a very different life than being a Christian, and then they came to the Lord and they were saved. I can imagine him just like that, having maybe a big personality, and here he is. And the Bible tells us in verse 19 that when Paul had led this woman to Christ, this woman of divination, and she'd been changed, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas. They didn't like him anymore. They thought, well, he's ruined our income. He's destroyed what we have, and so we're going to get rid of him. In fact, the Bible says they drew him into the marketplace unto all the rulers, and they called out the magistrates, those who were in control, and they told him that these Jews, these being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And you can imagine the scene, the uproar that would have been that day. Maybe hundreds of people all gathered round Paul and Silas. And in fact, the Bible tells us in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. So here's those, not just a few people, but a great multitude, we could say, rising up against Paul and Silas with maybe weapons in their hands and maybe different things in their hands, beating them. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse number 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Let me tell you something. I was researching this earlier on. When they laid stripes on them, they were no just mean stripes. They were proper indented stripes that they would use in the Roman days. Proper whips, and they would carry around with them poles, and it was almost like they would be palling their back like you would pal a field. You would pal their back, and they would be so broken and empty. And so here is what's happening to Paul and Silas, but I want you to notice where we first meet this jailer. What's he doing? Is he a Christian yet? No. The Bible says in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast him into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So here's this man, very important, wonderful job he might have in the world, as it were. And he's been charged to keep these prisoners, these outcasts, safely. And the Bible says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So not only is this jailer, he's in charge of Paul and Silas, and he takes them, and no doubt he was probably violent and beat them and whipped them. But here he is, he's been given a charge to keep them safely. In another sense, really, this is what he was being told to do. Keep those men from preaching what they're preaching. We don't want to hear it. And so you could say, in a sense, this man was somebody who was trying to silence the gospel. He was somebody who was far away from the gospel. He didn't want to know. He wasn't religious. He had no interest. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not like the jailer, and you're not maybe whipping people, and you're not necessarily against the gospel. I don't think you would be here if you were against the gospel. But maybe you're here tonight and really deep down in your soul, you've got no interest. You don't really want to know the Lord. You don't really want to know Christ. There's no desire to know him. Are you a little bit like this jailer? Trying to silence it? Trying to get rid of the voice of God? In fact, the Bible says in verse 24, he thrust them. He used force and violence. He thrust them into the inner prison. And they say, well, I believe one source says the inner prison was where all the most secure part of the prison, where all the sewers and things would run. It wasn't a very nice place to be. Here he is in the middle prison. And what does it say? He made their feet fast in the stocks. He took their feet and he put them in the stocks, firm and hard. In fact, they weren't just there to keep them safe. They were there to keep them in pain too. They were fastened. So here's a man who's got no interest, who's not interested in the gospel. There's nothing of any light in his soul at the gospel. He's dead in his sin and he's got no interest at all. And can I tell you, dear friend, tonight in this gospel service, that is exactly the same position that each and every one of us is born in, isn't it, tonight? We're not born into this world with some religious interest, as it were. Each of us in the Bible, it tells us we're born as sinners. And the Bible says in the book of Romans and also in Psalms that they have no desire of God whatsoever. It's not in their thoughts. In fact, the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. And can I tell you tonight in this gospel service, that's every man and woman's natural state, born into this world. No desire, no interest, nothing at all. You go out into the world today and you talk to people about Jesus Christ and you talk to them about their soul and they don't have no desire, no interest. In fact, you can meet different types of people, can't you, in the world today? You meet people who may have an outward appearance of interest. They may feel a little bit interested outside, but deep down in their soul, there is no desire whatsoever. I wonder tonight, is that how you are in this gospel service? You come for the religion. You come for the singing. I don't know what you come for, but you come for something. But there's no desire to be made right with God. Is that you? But you know, tonight, there's a verse in Romans in chapter 1 that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I tell you something, this passage of scripture is full of the power of God unto salvation. We've already seen how God has saved the woman Lydia. We've already seen how God had worked in Timothy. We've already seen in this passage how he'd worked in this woman of divination. And the gospel is not going to stop there. And can I tell you tonight, you may have no interest whatsoever in God and no interest in being made right with God. But can I tell you tonight in this gospel service, God has very much an interest in you. Isn't that wonderful tonight? Isn't that encouraging tonight to me? If you're a lost person here tonight, if you don't seek God, God is seeking after you. What does the Bible say? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. God is more interested in you being made right with him than you are being made right with him yourself. What a thought tonight. And can I tell you tonight, this jailer may have been treating God's people in a horrible and terrible way, may have had no interest, but God was interested in him. And God had put it so very much so, I believe, that God orders all things, and God had put it very much so that this jailer would be on duty the very night when Paul and Silas would be put into prison. You think about it. The wonderful working that God had in order for him to hear these things. So here he is, no interest, life before Christ, no doubt very wild, no doubt maybe no interest at all. But now, what do we see? His journey to Christ. And I believe there's something for us here, if we're a Christian tonight as well, in verse 25. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. No, I don't know about you, I'm not a very good person. Well, it depends what day it is, but sometimes at midnight, I don't think I'm singing very often. It's normally in the morning. But Paul and Silas, at midnight, they were praying and singing praises unto God. And what does it say? And the prisoners heard them. Now, we do read in verse 27 that the keeper of the prison was asleep. But I wonder, in a sense, all the way through when they were being beaten, all the way through when they were being thrust into that inner prison, maybe they were singing then too. Maybe they were praising the Lord too then. And do you know what, this evening, dear friends, God was using Paul and Silas just to speak a little word, maybe, to this jailer. Through their testimony, through their singing, through their worship, through their prayers. But we do read the prisoners heard them. And maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian. And it's so important tonight that you yourself are on fire for the gospel. That you yourself have a desire for souls to be saved. Because God can use that desire in your own life to reach others for him. I think about, so oftentimes I meet Christians and they're so full of the joy of the Lord, you know, that it could be hurricane outside and they still be singing. Have you met any Christians like that before? And there's nothing, it seems, that could come their way they wouldn't be happy about, they wouldn't have a joy about. Here's Paul and Silas in pain, no doubt, on their back, being thrust in the feet with their stocks, and yet they're here they are, and they're singing and they're worshipping. And maybe the jailer thought, well, you know what, I can't get rid of it, I'm just going to go to sleep. Can I tell you something? Maybe the jailer was impacted by their testimony. And this is a little encouragement for you as a Christian here tonight. If you're a Christian, you need to be one, just like this Paul and Silas were, praying and singing and having that desire about you for the Lord. For God will use it, my friend, to bring maybe others to Jesus Christ. I remember there was an old lady I used to know when I was a little boy, which was not that far, a long time ago. And she would always go everywhere talking about the Lord. She'd go down to the charity shop, she'd be on the phone. And I expect if somebody rang her trying to sell her something, she'd probably be telling about the gospel. Wherever she went, she just breathed the gospel. Have you ever met anybody like that? I bet that's really a little bit what Paul and Silas were like. So about Christ, so full about him, that nothing would stop them from singing and praising and worshipping God. Nothing. Here's this jailer, so dead in his sin, got no peace like they have, got no song like they have, fast asleep. Is that you tonight, like the jailer, fast asleep, spiritually dead? But what does the Bible say? How did he come to Christ? Oftentimes, people come to the Savior in a way that's very, very dramatic. Sometimes, sometimes not. Sometimes I was converted as a child and I came to Christ when I was a child. And it certainly was a wonderful time for me. I'd never ever say if you come to Christ as a child that it's not a dramatic conversion, because it's wonderful. Truly, every conversion is dramatic, isn't it? Every conversion is special. But here he is, and here he is, so far away from God. And God, what does it say in verse 27? And suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know, oftentimes, when you're not coming to Christ, when you're ignoring him, when you won't receive him, God will oftentimes send an earthquake to bring you to himself. It may not be a physical earthquake. Maybe for some, it is a physical earthquake to make them cry out to God. Maybe tonight there'll be something in your life that is happening, or something in your life that will just bring you to the point where you come to an end of yourself and you're no longer trusting in what you have, but you're trusting in what Jesus can do for you, and you give your life over to him. And here he is, this big, tough jailer, whipping and silencing the gospel and in charge and powerful. And the earthquake comes. And what does the Bible tell? It says, immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. And verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. No longer is this jailer anymore, in a sense, brave or strong or mighty. But now he's facing his fate. In fact, in these Roman times, the punishment, if you lost somebody on your watch, you not only would be killed, but you face exactly the same death that your prisoner would face. So if Paul and Silas would be crucified, that's how he would have died. So here he is, that's his fate. And it's woken him up, he's shaking his soul up, and now he's facing, as it were, eternity before him. And he sees no hope. And maybe tonight, you haven't got there to that time in your life where you've been shaken up, but maybe you look around you one day and you'll see no hope. Nothing can satisfy, nothing can do for your soul. He says he thought all the prisoners had fled. But you know what? There's a wonderful encouragement to me here in verse 28. You know what it says? And this is truly a word for every lost soul tonight. What does Paul say? He cries with a loud voice. I know, I think that's interesting. It's not just a quiet voice. He cries with a loud voice. Do thyself no harm, for we all hear. Can I tell you tonight, in a little bit of an application, I believe that's what God would cry to your soul tonight. When you get down to that earthquake situation, when you're down, you look around you, and everything's falling apart, and you just can't go on any longer, just like this jailer found, there was nothing that he could do, and all that he felt was, the answer was death, and there was nothing to help him, no hope at all. God will cry out to your soul, do yourself no harm. There's still hope. There's still opportunity. There's still another time. There's still another chance to come to Christ. What does it say in verse 29? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You notice the difference that God makes in this man's life. One moment he's trying to make Paul and Silas tremble. He doesn't fail. He fails at that, doesn't he? They're not trembling, they're singing. One moment he tries to make them weak, but here he is in an instant. In fact, we read in verse number 33, and he took them the same hour, so we have an idea that this was happening very, very quickly. And here he is in a moment of time, and the earthquake comes, and God is working, and he feels there's no hope. And he goes in a very quick time from being this tough jailer to being empty and broken. Can I tell you tonight, that's the kind of person God is looking to save. Somebody who is empty and broken and come to the end of themselves. Who don't try and think they can walk up into God's presence all with their righteousness. Look at me. Look what I have. No. But they come broken. Look with me in the way he is in verse 29. They sprang in and he came trembling. He came fearful. And he fell down before them. Empty. Broken. Humiliated. Shameful. Just in a few verses earlier, he was about to take his own life. Here he is in his position. And then he cries in verse 30, those wonderful words that we know so well. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What can you do for me? He says. What can happen? Who can deal with my soul? Have you got to that point tonight, my friend, where nothing else matters but that question? He wasn't worried about his job any longer. He wasn't worried about his future any longer. All he cared about was whether he would be right with God and would he be okay? Have you got to that position tonight? So many people don't care about their soul. They don't care about where they stand. They don't care about their eternity. But let me tell you tonight, if you don't get to that position, and you keep going on down that broad road that leads to destruction, one day it's going to be too late. One day there'll be no more opportunity. One day it'll all be gone. Oh, my friend tonight in this gospel service, this is what God desires for you to cry. What must I do to be saved? Who can deal with my soul? And I like this word. I heard a preacher say this about the word saved. He loved the word saved. He loved it. He just said it's such a biblical word. And truly, my friend, tonight, that is a biblical word. What can be done with my soul? Who can deal with my sin? Who can save me? Well, what did they say in verse 31? Did they say, well, you know, take us to a nice area and sort us all out and then we'll tell you? No. Did they go through some religion with him? No. Did they go through a process? No. What did they say? Verse 31, believe. That word believe just means trust. Put all that you have, all your trust, everything you've got on Jesus Christ. Everything. If I lose it all, it doesn't matter because I'm putting it all on him. If I am humiliated, if I have nothing at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because I'm going to trust completely in Christ. And that's where Christ wants to bring you to tonight. Will you do that tonight? Will you believe on Jesus Christ? Nothing else matters, you'll say. Nothing else will bother you, you say, but him and him alone. And what does it say? And thou shalt be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be restored. You will be made new. You will be completely different. You will be taken. And you will be transformed. And you will have a new life. And you will be no longer thinking there's no hope. Oh, my friend, tonight, it's the same word for you in this gospel service. Believe on Jesus Christ and him alone, and you can be saved. And it not only says that, it says, and thy house. You know, this word wasn't just for him, it was for all those in his house too. And some people think, well, you know, well, if he was saved, that, does that mean all his house was saved too? What does it say in verse 32? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. So not only now is he receiving the word, isn't this the wonderful thing about the gospel? His family's receiving it too. You know, it's a wonderful thing when families come to Christ. We have a family in Oxford who have recently been saved in the last year. And for about a year, they've known this family. And first off, this man was very opposed to the gospel. And well, one day, the lady decided that she would go to an event that they were doing for mothers or something. I wasn't too sure. I wasn't there, obviously. And so they went along to this event. And she said, went back and she says to her husband, well, I'm going to church the next day. I thoroughly enjoyed that. I thought that was wonderful. And you know what? They all came to church the next day and they heard the gospel. And after a few weeks of the Lord working in their life, and no doubt over a period of time, they were saved. And you know what? Just recently, out of the gospel tent mission that they had in Oxford, this whole family were baptized. Isn't that wonderful? A whole family got into a river. They did the baptism in the river. Got into a river, and each one after the one, the mom and the dad and the daughter, each professed faith in Jesus Christ, and their life was changed. I remember Pastor Morlan asking the teenage girl, he said, is your home different now? She said, yes. Can you imagine that was really what it would have been like for the jailer? The gospel didn't just reach him, but he came home, no doubt, probably that day with a smile on his face and with joy in his heart. And he maybe said to his wife, I've been saved, my life's been changed. And his whole family heard it too. But I want you to see not only how he came to Christ and his life before Christ, but look at the way his life is after Christ. This is a wonderful thing. Look with me in verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night, so probably very early in the morning, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and washed their stripes. Think about that. Just not moments ago, this man was whipping them and beating them, and now he's washing their stripes. Now he's caring for other souls, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. He immediately wanted to be identified with Jesus Christ and all his family too. What a change in this home that day. What a difference Christ made in that home that day. Completely different. And then it says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Can you imagine? I can just imagine Paul and Silas being a little bit taken back, can't you? Sitting there thinking, wow, just a few hours ago we were in prison with stocks around our feet and we were being whipped by this man, and now we're having a roast dinner with him. We're sitting here and having food with him and having a meal with him. And it says, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a difference God made that day. Can I tell you something tonight? God can do the same thing for you tonight. You may not have a family. You may not have a wife or children. But you may be somebody tonight just like this jailer who's far away from God. But if you'll come to Christ, he can change your life. And there can be a conversion. And there can be a difference. And all these things that followed were proof that this man wasn't just a phony. He wasn't just a fake. But he was truly born again. And he was different. And it can happen again tonight for somebody in this service if you will but come to Jesus Christ. You know, my Savior Jesus Christ has done it all for you. There's nothing left to pay. There's no work you can do. There's nothing more you can do. Maybe you say you're just not bothered. My friend, Jesus Christ is longing that you would come to him tonight. Will you come? Will you believe? Well, he was different that day. God came and saved his soul, and he went home rejoicing with all his house, believing in God. What a wonderful picture of what Christ can do in somebody's life. And he can do it again tonight. In fact, I read this earlier and I thought this is amazing. You look with me in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants saying, let these men go. And look with me in verse 36. We hear the keeper one final time. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. You think about that. What an amazing thing. Not only is he just being saved and baptized and converted and wonderfully transformed, but now the very man that whipped him is telling him to go in peace. Truly, this is what God can do for a soul who will come to him. Will you come tonight? Oh, come and leave all your sin. Leave everything you've got. Leave all the things that you're struggling with and just come to Christ. It reminds me of a story I heard when we were on a mission trip not that long ago to Northern Ireland. And we were sitting in a bus outside the first church that Dr. Ian Paisley pastors. And some of you probably know him very well in his ministry and how God used him. Well, Mr. Paisley had this church, many may have you been to it probably before, the first church he ever pastored, and it's still now a church. I think it's a different church now, but it's still a church. And the man that was with us, showing us around, told us a story about one of his first converts to his ministry. You may have heard this story, but I want to relay it to you because I think it's a little bit like this man here tonight as we close. Well, he said Dr. Paisley wanted to see people saved. And he said, well, if I can get somebody in the neighborhood, the hardest heart person to come to Christ, what an impact that will make on this community. So he made some inquiries. The story goes to who the hardest person was. And they told him there was a man that lived nearby who was a drunk. And he was a very bad alcoholic. And he would go and he would get drunk. And everybody knew this man. He was one of those people who would get drunk and all these type of things. And Dr. Paisley said, well, that's who I'm going to aim for. And so he went and he had prayer meetings. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally this man, he came to church one day to a service. And he preached the gospel to him. And he kept preaching the gospel to him. And that man was saved. And he was very different. Nobody could see that man anymore. He was so different. Nobody recognized him. Is that the same man? Well, the story goes on to say, as the person was relaying it to us, that as they were there, the man's house, as you can imagine, being a drunk, his house wasn't in the best condition in the world. It was pretty poor outside. And so this man had found the Lord, and his house was pretty in a bad state. So the church decided to get together. And when he was out one afternoon, they snuck in. And that's a cheeky thing to do, but they did it anyway. A good thing, probably. And they decorated his house, and they painted it on the outside. And the man came back from work one day, and he is no longer a drunk. He now had given his life to Christ, and he couldn't find his house anymore. Where's my house gone? He said. And he looked and he said, even my house has been converted, changed. You know, that story is a wonderful story because it's true. God can change not only the soul, but he can change the whole person's life. The very house, very home life. Once, where people were drunk and all sorts of terrible things, now outflowed maybe what Paul was singing that day. Because Christ had come to live inside that house. My friend, God is still in the business of saving souls. Some people don't believe it, but he is. And he can do it again today. And he'll save you tonight if you'll come to him. Will you come? Or will you let your heart get harder and harder and harder? Oh, he's calling you. Come tonight, my friend. Come to Christ. Let's pray together. And we'll ask the Lord to help us as we close this service. Pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful love to us, Lord, how he has provided a way for us to be made right with God. We thank thee for it, Lord. Thank thee for this man's testimony. We pray, oh Father, we pray that there would be souls even this week and tonight who would respond to the word. May even Christians be encouraged tonight. Be those who respond to what thou art dealing with them about. Lord, help us. We need thee. We pray for thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.